Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. You know, a donkey could preach after that. And he's about to, so... All right, let me ask you a question, and I want you to be honest when you answer it. When your birthday rolls around, what type of person are you? Are you the person that has a birthday in April, but you start announcing to everybody in January that your birthday is coming up? You want to give everybody plenty of time to prepare, so you've already picked the restaurant, you've already dropped the subtle hints, the not-so-subtle hints. Your birthday isn't a day, it's not a week, it's not a month, it's a season. Some of you have a birthday month and you're not ashamed of it. You just celebrate the whole month long. Maybe you're the opposite of all of that. You're the person who wakes up on your birthday and you feel vaguely embarrassed. You don't really want anybody to make a fuss. You're just fine with a quiet dinner. And if no one at the office remembers, honestly, that's a relief. Birthdays just remind you that another year has gone by, and you'd rather not think too hard about that in the first place. Maybe some of you are kind of in the middle of those two extremes. You want people to remember, but you don't want to have to tell them to remember. You want it acknowledged, maybe even celebrated, but you're not going to make a scene about it because you are mature, or mostly so. We've got all three types of people in the room today, all three types when it comes to birthdays. Well, here's the thing. This birthday week belongs in none of those categories. Because this week we're building towards something that we'll not see again in our lifetimes. This coming Saturday, July 4th, the United States turns 250 years old. 250. Now that's not just a birthday, that's a milestone. And it's one that really calls everyone, regardless about how you feel about your own birthday, to stop and to remember. And to examine what is worth celebrating, to examine what does one nation under God look like 250 years in. Well, tonight we're gonna have a birthday party to kick this week off. There is, as we mentioned earlier, a concert at 5 p.m. today. And it's gonna be fantastic. Hope you'll come and be a part of that and join that. But today's message is really not about this big event that's coming up in our nation this week. It's not a message that is about America, though we're grateful for it. But it is about a value that we hold dear as Americans, and we've held that dearly since 1776 and really even long before that. The value that I'm talking about is freedom. Freedom. So we continue our series, Divine Inquiry. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. I want to tell you right now that today's message is unusual in some ways. Now, next Sunday's message is really going to be unusual, so I'll just preview it with that. But this message today is unusual in some ways, and we'll come to that later on. Now, we've been looking at questions that are asked in the New Testament. And today's question is an interesting question. The question is, who cut in on you? Now, if that doesn't sound familiar, I understand. But I hope that you are encouraged in your faith from the Word of God, and you are encouraged to celebrate a value that we certainly celebrate as a nation and as believers. But hundreds of years before Europe set foot on this soil, God was talking about freedom. And today I want us to think about our freedom that we have as believers, freedom to walk by faith in the salvation that is given to us by Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible is going to teach us some truths that I think are really important. And if there is something that is hindering your walk with Christ, then that has to be something you confront, something you examine, something you deal with. Now, in Galatians chapters 1-4, the Apostle Paul defends the true gospel. That salvation comes by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's not through obeying the law. And he warns against people who are distorting it. He shows his own calling in these earlier chapters that he has. He also points to the Old Testament example of Abraham. But he shows that the purpose of the law is to point toward righteousness and how it's always been based on faith and not on works. And because of Christ, believers no longer have to live as slaves to a law that they could never live up to, but instead they can be heirs. So we are called to live in the freedom that God has given us. But like runners in a race, sometimes people get out of their lane and they try to cut in. So Paul is going to warn them about not letting false teachers and false doctrine cut in on their faith. So let me begin today by talking about how we should stand firm in our freedom. Stand firm in our freedom. Today we begin with a verse that is really critical to the entire book of Galatians. If you want to unlock Galatians, then this verse is going to be the key to do that. Verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So Paul begins this chapter by emphasizing the obvious. If Christ has set us free, he has done so in order that we would be free rather than living as slaves. Now that seems obvious. I mean, seems obvious if that's what Christ has done, but this is the very point that he's making here in Galatians that a lot of the people were stumbling over. I told you that this verse is a key verse for the book. And really, there's a key word in the key verse for this key book. And that word is freedom. It is for freedom. Knowing the difference between slavery and freedom in spiritual terms is very important. It's important to know what freedom is and what freedom is not. Freedom is not doing whatever I want to do. Like many of you, we are dog owners at our house. Actually, sometimes I think they own us, but we are dog owners at our house. And I take my dogs on a walk. And when I take Lincoln or Henry out on a walk, they are on a leash. Now, the three of us have competing goals that entire time that we're on the walk. I'm trying to get a little exercise for myself in. They are trying to smell the entire neighborhood and leave some smells for the entire neighborhood. Now, when I take my dogs and we go to a park, maybe an area that is kind of open, not just in the neighborhood, sometimes I'll let them off the leash. And when I do that, man, they love to run. They just run around like crazy. They love to do that. But they are not free to just go run wherever they want to go run in all the world. I mean, they may try to do that. They may want to do that. But they are unleashed to enjoy freedom, but that freedom is always circling nearby me. We are set free from the bondage of slavery, but it's not so that we can go live like a bunch of wild party animals and just run wherever we want to run in life, but instead we are set free in order that we might constantly be around that the things the Lord wants us to be around. Now, we are set free from things, and we are set free to things. For example, we are set free from the law, Romans chapter 7, verses 3 and 4 tells us. We are set free from sin, Romans chapter 6, verses 18 to 22 tells us. We are set free from death, Romans chapter 8, verse 2 tells us. So we are set free from some things, and that is very important. It's very important in the context of the letter that we're looking at today. We are set free, he's going to tell them, from the empty ways of religion, where there's no relationship with God, only the passionless, pointless, mundane, religious rituals that have no heart behind them because there's no connection to Jesus. It's just doing religious things. That's something that Paul is going to speak out against. It's the kind of religion that we are set free from. But we are also set free from the fear of God. You say, no, wait a second. Well, I thought we were supposed to have the fear of God. We are. But I'm not talking about the biblical fear of God, meaning the awe and respect for God and his majesty and his glory and greatness. We need more of that in our lives. That's the beginning of wisdom, the Bible tells us. But the fear that I'm talking about is the fear that I have to perform in order for God to love me. That type of fear is what I'm talking about, that I have to behave a certain way if God is going to love me. And if I don't, I'm going to end up on God's bad side. So I better just try to stay away from him in order that I don't get caught. That's not freedom either. Amen. Rather, we are set free not just from things, but we are set free for things. And I could sum up those things by saying that we are free to live for Christ, to live the ways that the Lord wants you and me to live our lives. Now, friend, I want you to know something. You don't have to earn the favor of God. Instead, you are free to live in the love of God as we are told to do. And that's why the scripture tells us to stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Like it or not, every person in the world wears a yoke. Every person in the world wears a yoke. I was in a restaurant the other night, and on Friday night, and they had a yoke on the wall. And I was sitting there looking at that yoke on the wall, and I thought to myself, every person in this restaurant is wearing one of those. They don't realize it, but everybody is. We all are wearing a yoke. Now, a yoke is put on oxen. We know that to control the oxen, but all of us wear a yoke. The Bible tells us that we wear the yoke of sin. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 14 says, my sins have been bound into a yoke. So sin kind of weighs down on us. And for people who do not know Christ as Savior, never have experienced the forgiveness of God through Christ, certainly they live constantly under that yoke. There are some who live under the yoke of legalism. Legalism. That's where they take the things that God says, maybe God says in his word, and says, well, that's good, but let's just make it gooder. Let's just add a little more to that. And they become legalistic. Paul says, don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And legalism is a type of yoke of slavery. But Christians who live under God's grace have a different kind of yoke. We have the yoke of Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Easy and light means kind and gracious. The other yokes bring struggle and heartache and pain, but the yoke of Christ is where freedom is found. If your life is hitched to the wagon of sin or legalism, you're in a type of bondage in your life. But when you hitch your life to Jesus Christ, there you find real freedom. Amen. But Paul wants us to do something here that's really important. And I don't want us to miss this. Paul wants us to recognize the danger of false additions. This is really important in our culture today, because sometimes we add things to the freedom that Christ has given us. So we have this freedom that Jesus gives us, but people feel like, well, I've got to add some things to that. I've got to add some things on top of it. So it's like I've got freedom, but I need freedom plus in order to really make sure that things are right. In fact, sometimes freedom plus becomes no freedom at all because it seeks to upend the true gospel. Look in verse 2. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Well, that got strange all of a sudden. I mean, let's just stop right there for a moment. If you're new to our church, if you're new to studying the Word of God, then you may just have suffered a little whiplash. Everything was fine at church. I mean, we had some great music, and he told a funny story at the beginning, and then boom, suddenly we're talking about circumcision. What is going on? That can be a bit awkward. I told you it's an unusual sermon. But you need to understand what Paul is saying and the importance of what he's saying. Think of it in these terms. For the Jewish people, circumcision was an outward expression of their religion. It was an external action that they believed brought favor from God. They believed this is how God accepted you. In other words, you could think about it this way. Salvation is largely your responsibility. You had to do religious rituals. In this case, he's talking about circumcision. You had to do those things to earn it. Now, Paul is fighting against this theology. The issue for Paul is not the physical act of circumcision. It is thinking that circumcision is just going to automatically save you. He's trying to make people to understand that religious ritual does not save a person. You can't think that this is how, he's saying, you can't think this is how that a person is saved or made right with God. Look again. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, friends, I want to tell you something. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that we could have chosen to look at today. We're not preaching through the book of Galatians straight right now. We're looking at different questions in the Bible. I could have picked a lot of different questions to not tackle strange topics like this. But this passage is very important. You see, we have a choice in our life. We have a choice between law and grace. And if you choose law and legalism, you will find yourself in bondage. In fact, what does he say? He says that Christ will be of no value to you at all. That's a strong statement. If you choose to live your life by the law, in other words, if you choose the man-made ways of being right with God, and you believe that your goodness and your religion and your rituals are going to make you right with God, and they're going to secure a spot for you in heaven, Paul says that if you think that, then you don't even need Jesus. He's not going to be any benefit to you because you're not trying to understand the true gospel. You're trying to be religious enough to earn a spot in heaven. Friends, there's a lot of people who believe that today. Our culture teaches that today. It doesn't really matter what religion you follow or if you follow Jesus. Just be a good person, do good things, and hopefully when you die, the scales will tip in your favor. And friends, that is a theology of destruction and death. He also talks about if you choose legalism. He says that if you choose legalism, you have to obey every single law without error. What does he say? He is obligated to obey the whole law. So if you're going to choose legalism, you've got to obey every aspect of it. Grace is about what God has done for you. But the law and legalism is about what you're trying to do in order to please God and to hopefully get on his good side. But for you to please God and to do so by following the law, you have to obey the whole law. That means without error, without mistake, without sin. You say, well, wait a second. You mean to say that I can't even break one little small law? No. You can't break one because if you break one, you break them all. You say, well, who made up that rule? Well, that's what it says in the Bible. James chapter 2, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Now, just for us to understand, we can argue about that all day long if you want to, but just so that we understand, all of us have broken all the laws, so it doesn't really matter at this point. You can argue that point if you want to, but you're a little late. You should have started at birth or maybe before. So on top of all that, what happens, Paul says, is if you're trying to do it all yourself, On top of that, you abandon the gospel of grace. Verse 4 says, you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. Now, this verse is not a statement about losing your salvation. Paul's writing to believers. He's saying you're being bewitched by these false teachers that he talks about back in chapter 3, verse 1. You've turned your back on the elementary teachings, the truth, the scripture. And as a result, you become entangled in this bondage to sin. So what is Paul saying? He's saying to recognize the danger of these false additions. The Bible teaches that salvation comes only by grace through faith. That is the only way, is by God's grace, and that is through faith, receiving that free gift of salvation that is given to us by God. And Paul warns us that there are people out there who are adding to the gospel. And he's saying, beware of those false additions. Freedom is fragile when truth is compromised. And truth is compromised when we try to tell God that there's more to salvation than what he said. So really, Paul is giving us a stark choice here. Will your salvation be true, that is through faith in Jesus Christ alone, or will your salvation be impossible by keeping every letter of the law of God, which you can't do and you've already broken? Now, if you're like me, I would rather put all my bank on the Lord Jesus Christ, because I have already failed to follow the rules. If you could lose your salvation, we'd have already done it already. Every one of us, we'd have already done it already. Paul is saying, look, your salvation comes from Christ. And if you're trying to make your salvation be from your own good works, you're never gonna get there. Paul says, don't let false teachings get into that salvation. Doing so leads to bondage, not freedom. So what does Paul tell us to do? He tells us to identify what has cut in. Paul asks a question that's very pointed in nature. And he's cutting to the heart of the people who are listening to these false teachers, people who say you have to earn your salvation. Look in verse 7. He says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. So there's our divine inquiry. Who cut in on you? Paul says, you were doing so well. You were running the race. You were making great strides. And then you let these false teachers come in and just kind of cut you off. We've all been in races before when we were kids in school or whenever, and somebody kind of cuts in front of you. If you've ever run in maybe a neighborhood 5K or something like that, you know that everybody takes off and there's all these little kids that are kind of running through all there and they just cut in front of you. He says, you've been cut off. You were doing so great. Paul says, what's distracted you? What has discouraged you? What has distorted the truth for you? Now, there are a lot of things that can cut in on us, that can cut in on our freedom. There's categories that we could talk about a lot of them. Let me mention just a couple of them. One are voices. Voices cut in on us. What I mean by that are like false teachings or cultural pressure. We get a lot of pressure in our culture today. Or maybe for many of you, it is the voice of the religion you grew up in, because you grew up in a teaching, a doctrine, a faith, a belief that you had to earn your salvation. And that's really hard for a lot of people to shake. They've been told it their whole life, and it's really hard for them to shake that idea that it is by grace through faith in Christ alone and not my good works that earns a spot. For some, it's not maybe not voices, maybe it's the internal lies, the guilt and the shame and the fear, thinking that I have to earn Christ's love, but I can't because of all these terrible things I've done. For some, it's what I just call misplaced authority. It's people replacing Christ with either a religious action, a religious ritual, or maybe it's even a religious teacher. Paul asks, hey, what's cut into you to make you think you have to earn your salvation? Is the culture redefining the truth and you're just buying into it? Are religious voices adding a burden like that type of religion you were raised in? Is it personal wounds that are shaping your belief? Paul's saying, hey, think about it. Name the influence that shifted your view of salvation, your understanding of salvation. Freedom. Freedom is outlined in the Word of God. Is not found in trying to earn a place in heaven, but it is found in walking in the love and grace and forgiveness and mercy of our God. You don't lose this race overnight. What happens is you lose it in one spiritual interference at a time. So what we have to do is we have to fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. We have to run the race that is set before us. We have to remove the things that distract us. And we have to remove them decisively. We have to walk in that freedom that we have in Christ, understanding that a works-based salvation says that standing before God will rise and fall based on my performance, how good I am, how well I behave, on the things that I do, how I measure up. And what it does is that works-based performance creates a treadmill that you just never can get off of. You never can step off of. You're always striving. You're just never arriving. And when you succeed, those times that you're trying a works-based salvation and you do something good, well, it breeds pride within you. And when you fail, it just produces guilt and shame, a quiet despair because you feel like I can never measure up. And even in your very best moments, you feel fragile because you feel like it all depends on me, that my salvation depends on me. And over time, it turns faith, not into a relationship, but into pressure, into grudging obedience, into obligation, and it just leaves you feeling spiritually unsatisfied. True salvation in Christ turns all of that upside down. It says that your acceptance with God is secured not by your good works or your effort or your religion or your ritual, but your salvation is secured by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, dying on the cross for our sins, rising again, offering us eternal life. You are not working for approval. You are called to live in the freedom and the grace of God. And living in that freedom and grace of God allows you to serve God, allows you to do good works, not to earn your salvation, but instead because of your salvation. The grace that God gives you doesn't make you passive, but instead, it transforms your life so that you can live in obedience and love can flow from your life, and your relationship with God is one of obedience and love, not fear. So instead of comparing and striving and pretending, you are free to walk honestly with God and other believers. So don't let legalism and works-based salvation cut in on you, because what that'll do is give you a false faith that says you got to work harder now. You got to work harder. You see, that's what it does. Works-based salvation is always going to tell you, if you want to be accepted by God, you have to work harder than you're doing. Grace says it is finished. And only one of those is actually going to set you free. Only one of those is going to allow you to walk and to live and to love and to minister in freedom. So it's your choice. Am I going to pursue a faith that is about me and what I can accomplish, knowing that the Bible says that that pathway ends in death? Or am I going to accept what Christ has done for me on the cross and declare, as he declared, it is finished? That is the choice that you come up to. Before our nation declared independence, it had to decide, are we going to remain under control or are we going to be free? And before you can walk in spiritual freedom, I mean true spiritual freedom, you have to decide, am I going to walk in the freedom that is found in Christ? Or am I going to let legalism, ritual, works-based salvation cut in and try to make me believe that a false faith is a genuine faith? It is only salvation by faith through Christ that you can be saved. Those are not my words. Those are not the words of this church. It is the word of God. Legalism, these types of things will make you religious. Man, it'll make you uptight, make you afraid, and it will leave you wondering, whether or not heaven will be your home. But salvation through faith in Christ will set you free. And it is exactly that message during this birthday week, when you're going to hear the word freedom a lot, that we need to remember that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen. Would you bow your head where you are? Today we have talked about what it means to know Christ as Lord and Savior and to find the freedom that is found in that. If you've come here today and you have spent your entire life trying to be religious, trying to earn a spot in heaven, trying to have God approve you because you did good things and you behaved and you did all the things you were supposed to do, if you have been spending your life trying, in other words, to save yourself through your good works, I want you to hear what the Word of God says. That is a false faith that will not save. But if you've come here today and you've never received Christ as Savior, but you want to find real salvation that is found only in the work of Christ, you want to find real freedom that is found in Him, you want to experience salvation in Christ, then I want to invite you today to give your life to Christ. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Let Him save you. You can't save yourself. You're wasting your time. So let Jesus save you. I want to invite you to make that decision today. In our Connect room, our glassed-in room out here on the Commons, we have ministers that are waiting on you, waiting to talk to you about what it means to receive Christ as Savior. And I want to invite you, as soon as we finish singing our closing song, to make your way to our Connect room and go give your life to Christ today. Go give your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let Him do a work in your life. When you've been trying to work your way to heaven and you find out today, hey, I can't do that. Instead, receive Jesus and the free gift of salvation that is found in Him. Make that decision today. There are some of you who want to join our church. You can go to our Connect room and join the church. Maybe you say, hey, I need to be baptized. You saw the baptisms today. You say, I need to do that. I need to be baptized. Go to our Connect room. Make that decision today. If you're here today and you don't know what you need, you just know you need help. You need to talk to somebody about an issue, a problem, a concern, a struggle, whatever it may be. If you're just confused about things spiritually, we have people there in our Connect room right now that want to talk to you. They want to encourage you. They want to help you. Don't be afraid to go in there. Don't be embarrassed, but instead, by faith, go and see what God will do in your life. Let God do a miracle in your life. The Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words, had his life radically changed when he had an encounter with Jesus. He had been the most religious person you could be, but he realized that it would never get him to heaven. If you've come today and you realize that, today is your day of salvation. So say yes to the call of Christ on your life. Would you quietly stand where you are as I lead us in a word of prayer? Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the truth of Your word. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And Lord, I pray that You would light the pathway to salvation for people today, that people would give their heart to Christ, people would receive You as Lord and Savior. In this service, over in room one, in our next hour, the two services, I pray that we would have people today who would be saved. They'd be born again. God, give them the faith to walk into that Connect room. I pray that others would make other decisions that honor You, to join the church or to be baptized or whatever it may be, God, to surrender their life to ministry or missions. I pray today people would make decisions that are pleasing in Your sight. Lord, may we not walk away and ignore the message, but instead may we receive Your message. May we receive the good news of the gospel, and may we love You more. So Father, I thank You. I thank You for this time. I thank You for Your word and how Your word speaks to us. Lord, I pray that we would seek to follow Jesus each and every day of our life. And Lord, right here, right now in this moment, when the devil is telling people to ignore, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would draw people by faith to follow You. So God, we love You and we thank You and we bless You. And we pray that Your Spirit would be at work in these moments. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today. We hope you had a wonderful experience. If our church family can help your family in any way, please let us know. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here at the Fields. God bless you.